Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is in me. Bless His holy name. More than I did be, He has done this thing. He has done this thing. Bless His holy name.
Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Even in times like this, Lord, your people, O Father, continue to praise Thee.
Hallelujah.
For Thou art worthy of praise, Lord. Hallelujah. For times like this, O Father, your saints, O Lord, your people are looking up to you. Knowing the Lord, you will guide each and every one through this hard time, this difficult times, Lord, this hour of testing that comes upon the world. And we know, Lord, there are troubles everywhere. But Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we have peace within our heart.
Amen.
We have the peace and that silence that's within us, that is in the realm of Thy Spirit, Lord. That Your presence, O Lord, make it so real to us. That with all the trouble, we find shalom within us. Knowing that, Lord, You created us in Your hand. In times like this, Father, everywhere Your saints are going through troubles and difficulties, and especially, Lord, in those third world countries, we ask that, Lord, You bless them, Father. You just get them through, Lord, and provide their every need. And we thank You, Lord, for Your grace upon us. We ask that, Lord, You bless us, Lord, for this another day to live, to breathe life, the life of Jesus Christ our Lord. So, Father, we thank You as You approach Thy word. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, may be seated as we continue with the word. Now we're still on the subject of zealous devotion. When a man or a woman is, well, we will say, changed from one faith to another, or when a person comes into the light of truth, we all know that this old nature, the behavior, the old nature, or even the religious rituals, the conduct that the person have been holding on in the past, when he or she comes into the light of truth, many a time the old thing catches up. And it is very hard for one to get away from that old zealous devotion that he or she had in the past. So we are looking at this situation in Galatia, the Christian out there, of the situation where they had the truth that was delivered to them by Paul. And then along came some of these false brethren. And I want you to know how Paul wrote the words, and the words that he used in his epistle. Paul, you know, he did not munch word. He did not, he wasn't a person who was diplomatic, so to speak, and he just said it through the way he should be. So that's why it seems to, you know, if you look at Paul's epistle and all his epistle, he's kind of arrogant of sort. But he knows what he said, and he stands firm on what he believes in. Alright, so to Galatians chapter 2. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. I went up by revelation and communicate unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now here, 14 years later, now he, you remember Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus? And after that he was baptized and his eye was opened up by the prophet Ananias, and then he went up to the desert. You know, for 3 years he spent most of his time there. Then he returned, and when he preached in Damascus, people knew him. So after a number of years passed by, of course, the Christian in Judea heard of him, but many have never really seen him. You know, when Paul was converted, and after, you know, after three years, he went to see Peter. As you know, that would be in chapter 1, verse 18. They went to see Peter, and Peter alone. Okay, though of course he met James, that's all. But he had a talk, he spent 15 days, according to the word of the Lord here in verse 18 of chapter 1 of Paul. He spent 15 days with Peter, and had a good dialogue with Peter, and of the revelation he had. You know, so that much we know. So after that he went around preaching. And for 14 years, and after 14 years, he went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. Now, the thing about it is that we don't study character. You know, if you take, for example, take character like Paul, or take character like Peter, and study all about the life of these saints. So we know about Paul, we know about Peter, we know about Barnabas and Timaeus, we heard of it, we read in the Bible, but many of us don't really know the character. Now, Barnabas, he was a Jew, and of course, he was quite a well-to-do person, very helpful, and Barnabas was the one, if you read the book of Acts, he was the one that actually helped Paul. You know, led to bring him to the apostle, led to testify, because Barnabas had seen the work of Paul. And people heard of Paul, but they never met Paul. So all the news that gathered around and went up to Jerusalem and to the apostles. And so Barnabas was the one who helped Paul and brought him to the apostles to have a dialogue with them. So this time he went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus. And Titus, of course, was a Greek. He was a Gentile. You know, so there was a purpose of going to Jerusalem, bringing Titus along and see what things develop. What, you know, Paul wanted to know whether what he had been doing and what he will be doing in future, will all those things be in vain? He wanted to really have a contact with his apostle. Because if the gospel is the same, because he received this gospel from our Lord Jesus Christ by revelation, not from the apostles in Jerusalem who have been with Jesus Christ for 3 years or more. You know? And nobody taught him about this gospel. He received it by revelation from the Lord. So he'll be preaching that to the Gentiles. You know, wherever he goes, even he preached to the Jews. So he wanted to go up there and check with the apostles, because if these apostles out there in Jerusalem, they were with Jesus. So what, you know, that's to make sure that, okay, you believe in Jesus whom you have seen. And I, Paul, was not one of you, but I received it by revelation Jesus Christ taught me. You know. So he wanted to go up and just have a chat with them and see how things go. So he went up by revelation. Nobody told him to go. The apostles in Jerusalem did not say, all right, Paul, come over here, let's have a talk. No. And nobody compelled him to go. He just, by revelation of the Lord, and I believe it's the Lord, can go. You see. And then one of the most important thing about it is that's why I believe in the oneness in the ministry of God. Because there is the fivefold ministry, the ascension ministry. And God said in the body of Christ, the different ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, not just in the local church, some you have the local church that is big, you might have it, all of it. But even if the church is small, you might probably have one or two, and then the saints of God are scattered around the world in small groups here and there. And that's why the fivefold ministry will move and connect with the others. Otherwise, if you are in one corner of the world and I'm in this part of the world and we don't care about each other, we have no connection, then how are we to be in oneness? How are we to know, you know, what God is doing if we don't know what the Word of God said about the ministry? And of course, organized religion, organized churches, they come around and form the World Council of Churches, a National Council of Churches. And in that, they tear away the Bible, as we know. The motto of the World Council of Churches is the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And they did away with doctrines. And by they absorbed in all the other religion as well into this so-called World Council of Churches. It's no longer World Council of Churches, literally. They are building a one world religion. And one world order. Politically, religiously. Waiting for the Antichrist to step in. And we know the Antichrist, or even as you look at that woman out there in Vatican or in Rome, it is not just a religious church or a religious organization, it is a political organization as well. You know, and of course, financially they are very big too. With billions of dollars, they have the money. And military might, yes, around the world, well, almost 25-30% of the world are Catholic. You know. So they can just have the power is there. So you just imagine that. So Paul, you know, say I went up by revelation and communicate unto them that gospel which I preach. I want to let them know the gospel that I preach. You know, among the Gentile. But he did not go up to the saints there, but he go up privately to them that were a reputation. I mean, to say that they were the apostles, those who are well known. And the person that are well known in Jerusalem, there are actually three of them well known. James, Peter, and John. Oh, Peter, James, and John, as we all know. They're very well known, those three. You know. Not so much about Bartholomew or Thomas, but Peter, James, and John are the well-known figure. But probably to them they are reputation, least by any man, by any means I should run or had run in vain, as you say, my effort are wasted. I have this gospel that was given to me by revelation of Jesus Christ. I did not get it from them, I did not get it from anybody, nobody taught me, so now I want to go with them and see. So when Paul and Barnabas and Titus, the three of them, were there, now this letter was written to the Christian in Galatia. It's about the issue of circumcision, it's about the issue of laws. The false brethren came in and told them that they need to be circumcised. So now Paul says, when they were there, Titus who were with me, being a Greek, neither was he compelled to be circumcised, as you say. Huh? Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. So his circumcision was important to Peter, James, and John, the apostles in Jerusalem. They would definitely have said so. So Paul wrote this epistle to the Galatians, the saints there, especially the Gentiles. Look, this thing never come from Jerusalem, not from those apostles. So who brought it to you? False brethren, false apostle, false preacher that comes along, and they are identified with those in Jerusalem. So, and that's very important. You see, in the end time message, we have people that identify with the message, or, you know, we are all believing in the message of Brother Branham and this and that, and we saw what Brother Branham said, and then they come along. I remember back then that when I was in Bukit Timah, you know, we have this fellowship up there in the village. What year was that? There must be around in the 70s, you know. And you know, I don't know how, because we have books printed, and somehow our book, at that time, we were just doing sacrostyling, literally. You know, we mammographic. And we have to collect the pages together, staple them, cut them, post them. But somehow it reached to someone out there in New Zealand. In New Zealand. Alright? And one evening they came. I don't know whether Sister Jackie remember, Brother Tian remember the incident. They came in the evening. Well, it was, I think, around 8, 9 o'clock. And I don't know who brought him. I can't remember right now who brought them. And there were two of them that came, and, you know, New Zealander, and their beard and mustache. And they sat down and have a talk. All right. And say, of course, they're a believer in the message of Brother Branham, and so on. And the whole talk then somehow lead over to me finding, I mean, they would look at me drinking a cup of tea. And they say, you know, Brother Dan, you know, tea is not good for you. You shouldn't be drinking tea. I says, why? He said, you know, it's caffeine. Caffeine is bad for you. You shouldn't be drinking tea or coffee. And do you know something, Brother Branham? He drinks distilled water. That's kind of strange. You know, he just brought up this thing. So, you see, we have preachers that come along, or brethren that come along. I don't know who taught them all these. Brother Branham drinks distilled water. I was thinking, really, every time? Or was it because in another place where, like Paul, when he took Timothy with him, and Timothy had a problem in his tummy, so Paul said, drink a little wine for your stomach. See, but not everywhere he goes that the water is so bad. I went to India, the water was not so good. It was from the well. And I thought my son Joel would know it. We were having dinner at night, and there was light, and the glass was just transparent glass, you know. And I lifted up the light, and you could see things floating in there. Like cotton and, you know, white pieces of it floating in there. And every brother sitting down on the Indian believer, they're sitting down to have dinner, all drink from the same cup. I mean, not from the same cup, same pot that was filled up. And now look at it, and I asked the sister who gave it to me, I said, this is from the well? She said, yes. I said, it is boiled, is it not? She said, yes. I said, then it's okay. We drink it. You see, as long water is boiled, but many times in many places you go to the beach, you don't get boiling water. Yeah? I remember when I went and visit Brother Jackson, he took me to his home, and we were passing by a creek. And he stopped the car and said, Brother, I want to show you the spring water. I said, yeah, okay. So we got up on the car and said, look at the spring water. He says, very sweet tasted. It was flowing down the river, and I scoop it and I drink it. Mine was very sweet. You know, water that is sweet is not just plain water, that it has a taste. You see. So, the brother said, no, you shouldn't be, Brother Brown, drink distilled water. I said, okay, what else? Then up the one in the top, he said, oh, Brother Dan, you know, you should grow a beard. Now that put me back. I should grow a beard. I said, why should I grow a beard? Now, remember, these people claim to be believing in the message, and of course, they don't talk so much about Brother Branham, but they come up with some idea that is not in the Bible. So, Brother Dan, you should grow a beard. What's the reason? Why should I grow a beard? He said, because, you know, in Bible days, people grow a beard. Oh, it's just based on the Bible that people grow a beard, so I'll have to grow a beard. You know. So I said, Brother, the Bible is silent on this thing, about growing a beard. You understand what I'm saying? There are people that, you know, want to grow a moustache. Fine. You want to grow a beard? Fine. No problem with that. I've been to India. Many of the brothers grow, put a moustache in them, especially India, they like to put on a moustache. But the elderly one that, you know, maybe like, you know, 40 feet, they put a beard. I mean, okay with me, but when they drink tea and milk, you know, they does all that. One brother told me in America that he had a beard. He grew a beard one time. And when he drink all that, he got tired of it because he had no need to trim the beard. But he also found it when drinking quite messy. So he decided to shave it off. You want to grow a beard? Fine. Take care of the beard. You know? Not mess it up and you look so uncanny. So you see, I was thinking of some of these things that I heard from false brethren. I mean, Paul called them false brethren. Later on, you can see. You know, they come up with something that's not in the scripture. Hey, you should grow a beard, Jimmy. You should grow a beard too, Jordan. You know? And don't drink tea or coffee. Bad for you. Should drink distilled water. That's just too much. There are times to tell people to do certain things, which is nothing in the scripture. And that's why in Africa too, I get all kinds of strange questions. I said, brother, as long as the Bible is silent, don't try to bring up something loud that is not there. Do you see what I'm talking about? Huh? Just a wedding, why must the bride wear a white gown? Is it the Bible said the bride must wear a white gown? Do you think that's happened in the Old Testament to wear a white gown? And where did this white gown come from? Oh yeah, it's come a book of Revelation because of the vision that was shown to John. You see, and where the Bible talks about, you know, white represent cleanliness, clean and white and purified. And so that's why the church, you know, back in those days in America, England, people start wearing white, so it goes over to the East, people are wearing white now, right? But do you think that we Chinese, before this white gown comes in, do you already wear white? Or do you wear red? Or do you wear just nice garment that fitting for the bride? Does it have to be white? Yeah. You see how it is? That zealous devotion to something of your own idea. It is, you know, well, you know, growing this beer thing, drinking this water thing. When those two men start talking like this to everybody, they're so devoted to it. They make it a rule or a regular or a law of some sort. And they try to impose it on others. Alright. So, let's go to verse 4. Alright, verse 3, we read first. And neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unaware, brought in, who came in privately to spite out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. You know, this is very simple. I remember some brother told me, I mean, they are younger than me. They are ministers. There was one, and there were a couple of them came to Singapore here, and they ministered the pulpit here. And a few of them told me, you know, but again, you know, when I stand at the pulpit, I kind of a bit intimidated. You know, I would kind of find myself a little bit uncomfortable. I says, why? Because you are the one here who we know that you have been used of God, and what I'm going to preach, what I've shared, I'm kind of afraid whether you'll be right or wrong. You know the kind of feeling that they have. I said, brother, wherever you go, just preach what God put, give it to you. And let the congregation judge and discern whether the word is of God or not. That's all. You don't have to be afraid of looking at me or looking at somebody who's, you know, high. You know. I remember the time when I was out there in Jeffersonville in Borough Jackson's church. I went out there to preach my sermon. And I didn't want to title it as yet. I was up there in the pulpit and I was telling the congregation The revelation that God gave me, I'm going to share it here. It's about the mark of Cain. And you know, later on, I was told by one of the ministers sitting behind. You know, the congregation was kind of hush. And one of the brothers was telling me that Brother Jackson was sitting, you know, next to the pulpit because he was playing the fiddle and those musicians were there. He said, Brother Jackson put his head in his hand. Uh-oh. That sort of thing. I asked why. He said, Brother God, before you came, there were ministers that came to his pulpit and they said they had the revelation from God and they speak nonsense. Yeah, I know that. That's why you had this false prophet and came. Are they preachers? That guy's a question. Or are they devoted to their own idea? Do you know something about people? Yes, this is my understanding. This is my revelation. Now, you know, I believe what I believe. I want to have a good habit. I want to, you know, get every one of you to do and practice it. But I don't force it on you. As I said, get up in the morning, open the window, praise the Lord. You know, just bless us, the Lord, bless today, bless His name. You know, have that. So you want to do it? No, never mind. You see. But this is my devotion, our zealous devotion. And night also, before I go to bed, thank the Lord for the day. And even in the day, wherever you go, you can thank the Lord, praise the Lord when you go out walking. Anything, just do it. But you know, my relationship with God cannot be forced on you to that you should do the same, right? It's individual. Because the Bible said, draw nigh unto me and I'll draw nigh unto you. If you draw nigh, if you do not want to draw nigh unto the Lord, what do you expect Him to do? You see? You have already been called into the family. That's how important that really is. So here we have this situation of this false brethren came in. Yeah. Why did not they go to Paul and tell Paul, Brother Paul, you should preach the message and tell the Galatians, this Greek, this Gentile to be circumcised. Why don't they do that? Why did they go behind the authority of the church? The one who founded the church, that is to say. Why is there no respect for the minister, the pastor, or the elder of the church, so to speak? Or someone who is the overseer? Why go behind his back and plunder all this false doctrine? Look, here's what Paul said here. And that because of false brethren were brought in, who came in private to spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ, not in the law. We have our liberty. When we are in Christ, we are free from sin. We are liberated. Huh? And it's that these false brethren want to bring us back into bondage. And that's the problem. Hey, brother and sister, you know what you must do? Take a tape, put it into the cassette, close it, press play, and obey. Say exactly what the prophet said. Say what the prophet said. And you continue doing this. In the congregation, you're brainwashing. Now remember this, I said to you, every one of you, a few times. Every one of you here are being brainwashed by me. Right? I'm brainwashing you. But if I brainwash you, what am I brainwashing you with? With the word. Not with some traditional, not some cotton, you know, all my idea that's false on you. Yeah. Even Paul, you know, he's not married, and he talked about those young men who, you know, were seeking for a wife. He think the time is late. He said, no, don't go for a wife because the time is late. Be like me. You know, stay single and not married. Well, that's his opinion because he, at that time, He hasn't yet had the revelation about how before the Lord come, there must be first be a falling away and the Son of Man, you know, Son of the Son of Perdition, or the Spirit and all that being manifest. You see, we are liberty in Christ. And every one of us being guided by the Spirit, not by the law. Okay, verse 5. To whom we give place, to whom we give place by that subjection? No, not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue in you. To whom? To whom? Who is this whom? The false brethren. Now, Paul called them false brethren, you know. Wow. You bring something that already controlled me to the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. You bring something and put into the gospel of pure white truth. What happened to it? You know, take your latte, your milk, a glass of milk, and then take a drop of black coffee. Somebody, you know, have a glass of coffee. You just take a drop and put it into your white milk. What happened to it? Now, you may not see much of it, but you know the black has gone into it, so it's no longer pure white. And so, the milk is no longer milk. You agree with that? You see? So that's why this Paul called them false brethren. Now, today, many preachers I know, do not dare to call out the false brethren. You know. It's not calling someone who's teaching is slightly different from you. No, they're not necessarily false brethren. But the one who are false brethren is one who actually destroyed the truth of the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother Branham is dear to you. Now, when you say that, what are you? What are you? Because if you say Brother Branham is the absolute, then Brother Branham lied in the first place. When he took the Bible and said, this is my absolute. Right? So when you say anything else contrary to what the absolute is, just to say something different, that is the gospel, the word completely, you're destroying it. The gospel of grace, you bring in the circumcision, that's part of the law, you destroy it. And Paul had to call them false brethren. Yeah, today some people may say, how dare you pray again to say that? I say it. Because it's wrong. And you call black, black. White, white. Verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whosoever they were, it make no matter to me. God accept no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference add nothing to me. So Paul said, when he was up there in Jerusalem, you know, he said, of this whom I meet, whoever they were, how big a guy they are, how well known they are, they should say. Paul said, they are nothing to me. It's not important to me who they are, how big the guy they are. But you know, today, you hear a lot of people say, oh yes, I was with Brother Branham. I was with Brother Branham. I had with him. I went hunting with him. So just imagine him. Let me ask a question. Who was Peter? We all know who Peter was. He was a big man. I always call him the big fisherman. Because he was the first one to speak on the day of Pentecost. Yes. He was very zealous for the Lord. For the Lord. Yes. Right? So, if someone was with Peter, you know, minister with him for many years, 10, 20 years, and then they say, hey, you must say what Peter say, you know, he's a big fisherman. I was with him, I know him. So what is your identification? Do we identify with Brother Abraham as the absolute? Then we, if we do, we are falling into a trap. And Paul said here, these people mean nothing, they add nothing to me. Because Paul himself had the revelation. That's true, isn't it? Alright, let's continue. But contrary wise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for that he that robbed effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So, you know, when Paul was there with his big apostle, you know, Peter, James and John, in the discussion, then they didn't have much to him. Or that because they are some well-known person, because they were with Christ, it means nothing to him because God is not looking at the person. Huh? That's a problem here today. You know, when I travel to Africa, India and the Philippines, I always tell the veterans, the ministers, in a third world country, because I know that there is a weakness in human being is, and when they are poor, when they are in a third country, they like to look into the first world. Now how many of us here, let me ask you this question. In the early days, maybe not Brother Jordan, but those of us in my 50s or 60s. Back in those days when Singapore was going through a change, we became independent, we kicked out Malaysia, we became independent. And so we got all this, you know, country to come over to Singapore to start a factory, right? Yeah. The Texas Instrument and, you know, different, and this, what do you call it, Ford Motor, and then from Japan also. Now, let me ask you. Back in, when we were teens, right? Well, when we were teenagers, what is the product? What product do you look for? From which country do you think it's the best? You look for making what? Singapore was at that time, we're in the East, we're in Asia. So what we look to? Oh, make in USA. Wow, this is expensive product, this is the best. Make in Japan. You remember that? Everybody was looking for make in USA. And when the Japanese produced product came up, said, this is Japanese, we call it chauki. You know, we call it scrap metal. It doesn't last. Because it's too cheap. Well, so that's the reason why the third world country allowed to look for this big country, because they are super nation. So the same thing with human being. We look up to man. We look up to man. Do you understand? Oh, they look up to Brother Branham. Brother Branham. And now they look up to Joseph Branham. And all those other in America and Europe that Brother Branham have been with, or they have been with Brother Branham. So, Paul said, you know what Paul said, and I like it. In verse 6 where he said, and of these who seem to be somewhat, whatever they were, it make no matter to me. Do you understand what he said? God accept no man's person. For there seem to be someone in conference add nothing to me. You know, when I talk to the brethren, you know, and we're talking about the message, and there were times when I told the brethren, I said, Brother was here. If he were here, I would ask him some question about the thing that he said, which I know is not correct with the word. Wow, you dare to do that? But again, I said, what's wrong? He is a man of God. He is a prophet of God. He's vindicated. You know, they're allowed to talk like this. You respect Brother Brown. If he is wrong here, I respect him, but I will ask him question. Brother Brown, show me why is this wrong. And I believe he will be glad to sit down and try to make me understand. And if you know that if he couldn't prove it, he realized. He said, Brother Brown, will you tell me that? Well, you can show me something. He said, so that's why we have this guy. That's what was going on over there in Jerusalem when Paul was there with Barnabas and Titus and seeing this big guy. They are nothing to me. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, Paul is zealous, devoted to what? To the revelation that he had. You see what I'm saying? Alright. So, they accepted Paul. Paul said, verse 7, but contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, alright, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty toward the Gentile in me. So they recognized that. They recognized that Peter was so great among the Jews, and Paul was great among the Gentiles with the gospel, feeding them. And when James, verse 9, and when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace. Now, Paul said, who seems to be pillars? Well, they were pillars, but they were not the only pillars of the church. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? Every church, the pastor is not just a pillar. The brother will help the brother who exists. The other, the deacon, well, there are pillars in the church, they, you know. Do you understand? Who seem to be pillars perceived the grace that were given unto me. They give to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Everything said that. Fine and Danny. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Of course, we all should remember the poor. Jesus said, the poor you have always with you. They are always there. Verse 11. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians of things that took place. Do you understand? Huh? And then he said what? When Peter was come to Antioch, well, sometime, I can't remember how many years later, what did you say? When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Ah, here you see. Who was Paul and who was Peter? Well, you know, when this thing took place in Antioch, let's see what he says in 11 to 14. For before that, certain man came from James, means up there in Jerusalem, James was the bishop up there. He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, when some of these other pillars of the church, so to speak, came from Jerusalem down to Antioch, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jew dissembled likewise with him. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that, that they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel I said unto Peter before them all. If thou being a Jew live after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jew, why do you compel the Gentile to live as do the Jew? Oh my. Now, think about it. Whoever was with Peter and whoever was with Paul on that particular day, Paul saw with what was going on. You think that he just, Peter, come in, let's talk about this issue. Remember this, I said this, Peter is older than Paul by a few years, at least maybe 5 years, more or less. You know? And Peter was the big guy, as I said, these people respect Peter everywhere. Isn't it true? Human beings are like that. And Pharisees, the people tend to look up to this man of God. And they are so afraid. And this is what happened on that particular day. Now, verse 11 says, when Peter was come. Now, do you know what in the early church? In the early church, when I say early church, not this early church, I mean after they pass away, when this Nicene Father comes in the 2nd to the 4th century, and you have these two fathers, you know, called religious fathers, Clement and Jerome. They believed that this Peter was not Peter. You know what I mean by Peter was not Peter? This Peter was not Peter, the big fisherman. That this Peter was one of the 70 disciples whom Jesus sent out. Why did they say that? Because they could not believe that Peter, such a great apostle, could do these things. Do you understand what is going on? Am I making any sense to you? That people tend to worship and so devoted to something zealously, whether it's a man, whether it's, you know, people believe that Peter cannot make a mistake like that. And the same thing what we have today. Brabant could not make mistakes. Could not be. And we got news about this preacher of Germany who committed some fornication. Some people say, how do you know it's true? Well, the wife exposed it. That's how the whole thing breaks up. You know, take for example, I use myself better than use any other man. If I were to secretly in the middle of the night go to all those bad places, you would know it. You wouldn't know what I do. I sneak out of the house. My wife is sleeping. I sneak out the window. And I come back. Nobody knows. I do this for years. Nobody knows. I have two faces. One face I show to the church. Yeah, the other face is hidden. So until somebody discover it and expose it, what then? Huh? People find it hard to believe. Let me say this. Every man, whether you're a man of God or not, you have weakness. Right? Look at Elijah, look at Elijah, right? Yeah. True. That's why God allowed Paul write it. You know, but when you read this epistle, if this happened today, somebody writes something like that, say, oh, how dare you? Huh. But here Paul did this thing. What then? You know, there were those with Paul. When this was done in public, look at what he says here. This is Peter, it is not one of the 70s. Okay, it is clear from the scripture here. in a context that this Peter is the pillar of Jerusalem. But he said, where is he, brother? Again? Where is he? I only see James, Cephas, and John. Cephas. It's a Greek name. Peter is Petros, is a Greek, with what do you call, I got it mixed up. Hebrew name and the Greek name. Now you change the name. People change, like just a soul. Even Paul is also a quite well known Greek name that people used. So people have the name switched. So we know this Peter is Cephas or Simon Peter. Jesus changed his name. He said, call him Peter, the rock, or a pebble. See? So he's begun to contact that this was Peter. And Paul said he was to be blamed, but before that sermon came from James, he did it with the Gentile. So here we see Peter playing the hypocrite. Alright? And when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Why is Peter fearing them? Because he was among the Jews, he preached the Jew, and the Jew all circumcised. And you know, the Jew, even though they were circumcised in the gospel, they still somehow, somewhat, will keep their festivals, which is natural. Huh? And then what? So fearful of them because, you know, they look up to him. But he was all the time, when he was in Antioch, he was eating with the Gentile believers. But when the pillars from Jerusalem, those who are pillars, those who came down from James, from Jerusalem, and when he saw them, he withdrew. Now, those Gentiles who were eating with Peter was wondering why he did that. And those Jews that were with Peter, they also was going to show. Barnabas was one of them. But what is he playing? Even Barnabas, for the moment, he was also behaving like Peter. Instead of standing his ground, he said, Peter, why are you doing that? Now, this thing happened not long after Paul visited them. Everything is settled regarding the gospel. And since Peter, James, and John did not tell Titus to be circumcised, so everything is fine, right? And Peter, even with the Gentiles, nothing happened, everything is fine. But then why? Just because some pillars came from. Why? It seemed to me that in Jerusalem, the teaching of the Gentile not being circumcised, the Jew, the what you call the converted Jew to the gospel, could eat with the Gentiles. This is not, it seems that it's not well taught, it seems, in Jerusalem. Peter knew he can eat with the Gentiles, and he did with some of them. But why is it the other way? That when he saw the other comes, it means that this other definitely would not inform that you could eat with the Gentiles. You know, perhaps they, you know, think that since he's the big guy, and people look at him, and he make this kind of thing, something's wrong. He eat with the Gentiles. So he's afraid of them. Now, people are devoted to whatever they believe, whatever they want to believe in. And I said this, every one of us need to get into the Word of the Lord. I'm talking about being Christian now. I'm not talking about you being not a Christian and you need to experience a rebirth. I'm talking about that you already have your rebirth. You're already born again. So if you're born again, so you should start eating the Word of God and really get into the Word of God and understand. That's why, you know, that there's no way But again, did you tell your brother, the church, this, and did you do this? Now I don't see them doing it. So how do you know I didn't tell them? I didn't preach from the pulpit. I don't force them. It's just what the Bible said about the sister keeping long hair. Right? And you know that I preach about dress modestly, cover your knees. And I know that some sisters are still exposing their knees. Do I have to go and knock on their head and say, hey, remember what I said? Remember what the Bible said? No, I don't. Oh, brother, again! Someone may say, brother, again, you didn't preach enough. How many times do you want me to preach? Every Sunday? Tell the sister before I close. Sister, please. Please, please, please. Keep your hair long. Please, please, please. Cover your knees. Man, behave yourself in the church. And don't need to nag. No. Remember when we were in the porch? Once a while, you hear me knock this. Why? Wake you up. Because people are sleeping. See? But you see one thing about it, as I said, our devotion. If we are zealous, we are Christian, we are believers, we are zealous. Well, you know, I said, I always love this book. My treasure. It's a whole lot of things to understand. Lord, the whole thing is to get close to the land Israel, I think, bro. Your time spent. Even you have nothing to do, just go out to the window and just look up there in the skies and look at the nature and think about the nature. Think about all these wonders. People in the world look at what? Universal Studio. And our, what is that in Marina Bay? What is it called? The big wheel, Ferris wheel, what is it called? Singapore Flyers. In London, they have one. Everybody wants to go to this big, big plane. Huh? Or sit the roller coaster. And now what do? They want to go to outer space. Pay a few, I don't know how many millions to go to outer space. They just float down there, you know, zero gravity, and then come back. Wow, you know, what's so great of to do that? Yeah, because it's the money, they want to feel it. You know, I'd rather, you know what? Every time when I go, I happen to walk by, you know, the field or plant, and if there's a butterfly, I just turn around and look at the butterfly, even though it's not a beautiful one. Or you see the caterpillar, oh my, I will look at it. Then a little closer, and just look at it, enjoy the little creature that God made. I was with my grandson Adam, going to pick him up, and he coming and take him out to eat. And all the trees as we walked past, but there was this caterpillar of the Lord has. You know, and I know that this caterpillar has some people, if you touch it, it might give you some allergy or something. But it's so fluffy, so nice, you know. I want to hold it in the hand and let it crawl. You know. And one time when I was with Adam also, we walked, and there was this little changing lizard. We call it changing lizard, you find that in the bushes. And it was a little one. If I started running and we chased after it, you know, we cornered it and I got it in my hand. I said, I don't have a look. And I don't look at it. You know, it was a small little changing lizard. And then after that, I let it go and it goes to the bush. I mean, these are the creatures. Hey, when I look at that, my goodness, look at the wonders of all the creatures in the world. If God is not real, then who am I? And what am I? It is because God is real. The God is, I am here. And I know that we are put here on this earth to enjoy the life that He gives. Do you understand? Enjoy the life that He gives, not the pleasure of the world. And it is real if you will let God and come to God. Alright, verse 13. And the other Jews behaved likewise with Peter, In so much that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. You know, he looks at Peter as a group, a clique of Jewish believers and the Gentiles. Oh, here comes this clique. Let's get away from it. No, that's not good. Dissimulation means hypocrisy, and that's a Greek word for that, hypocrisy. That even Barnabas was also carried away with the hypocrisy. And when I saw, I corrected. See what it Paul did? Yeah. That they walk not upright according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. If thou being a Jew, live not after the manner of the Gentiles, and being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles, then, and not as do the Jew, why you compel the Gentile to live and do the Jews? Now that's a good question. You know, you live like the Gentile, but not as a Jew, but now why do you want the Gentile to live like you, behave as a Jew? See, Paul is a no-nonsense preacher. Huh? Do you remember John Mark's case in the Bible? Do you know that one time when Paul went on a journey with John Mark and Barnabas, and then halfway John Mark decided to go home, back to Jerusalem. And then the next time when Paul said to Barnabas, come, let's go and go to the other, and visit the other churches again. Barnabas said, okay, let me bring John Mark. And John Mark happened to be the cousin of Barnabas. And Paul said, no, I cannot. You know, because I don't trust him. And people need to be trusted. If you want to go on a journey, go all the way. And because of that, Barnabas was related to John Mark. He decided to take John Mark with him. So Paul separated from them and took Silas. You see? Now, Paul don't stand for this sort of wishy-washy behavior. Huh? So, do you understand the truth of the Bible? Do you know the truth of the scripture? The doctrine that we have been taught? Are you wishy-washy? Running back and forth, very much as far as it was. I remember some of the brothers and sisters in our fellowship over the many years in the past, because of all the messes up there, and all these false brothers spreading all sorts of things, and some of the brothers back here go there this way and that way, and from some that went back down there, and then what happened? The church is gone, it went back to denomination. That's why you need to have revelation and stand on it. Verse 50. We'll continue and finish this. We who are Jews by nature and not sinner of the Gentile. Our point is talking and expressing, hey, look, we are Jews by nature. We are born Jews. Alright? And we are not the sinner of the nation. We're not like these people. You see, there is this Jew and there's the Gentiles. And there's, of course, in between the Samaritan who are half-half between the Jew and the Gentiles. So, but here we have, suppose you say, hey, we are Jews. We are born Jews. We cannot change. You see? But the gospel gives us liberty to live as we should live. In knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now here in the King James we have is the word by. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. I think the modern King James will use the word true. I'm not sure how many of you have modern King James here? No. The word truth should be about the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, alright? Through the faith, through the revelation of Jesus Christ we come. Not by the word, by is not the way to express it. But if we seek to be justified by Christ, he's talking about the Jews, I'm still talking about the Jews. If we Jews are still looking to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinner. It's therefore Christ, the minister of sin, God forbid. So we are Jews, so we are looking for justification by Christ. Alright? Does it mean to say that Jesus Christ is the minister of sin? That Jesus Christ make us to sin? So that we can continue looking for justification. You see, if we try to find justification by law, now that we are Christian, we find justification by law, what does it mean? It means Christ is make us sinner. No, it cannot be. The work of the Lord is once and for all done. Alright, let's continue on. Verse 18. If I build again the thing which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. Now, verse 17, I want to give this example here. Everything serves a purpose. Now, if you are in a plane up there, the plane is on fire and you need to jump and you need a parachute, right? So you jump. And then when you landed, what do? You drag the parachute along with you? Or do you remove the parachute? So if you remove the parachute away, you are free from that parachute. Am I not right? Come on, I believe that there are no idiots, there cannot be anybody so foolish. Or the soldier, or even for example on our National Day, they jump off on the plane, you know what they call that thing for the show? The lions, whatever they throw the jump out the plane with the parachute. So when they come down with the parachute and land on the ground, they remove the parachute. They don't drag the parachute. The parachute already serves its purpose to bring you down. Without the parachute, you land on the ground and you become as flat as a pancake, for sure. So you are separate from the parachute. So what is Paul trying to say at this then? That everything serves a purpose. The law serves a purpose. That's why Brother Brand, the messenger of God, was sent by God to serve a purpose, to give us the message to point us back to the absolute. And that's what the message is all about, is to point us to the absolute. So we come back to this word. So what happened? Do we still need the message? Do we still go back to what Brother Abraham said? Oh, Brother Abraham said, go back to the Bible. Yeah, Brother Abraham said, he said, the message serves a purpose. The messenger points to something. There are pointers. So in verse 18, then Paul said, for if I build again the thing which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. Here I want to explain this here. It's kind of two things here. If I build again the thing which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. When Paul was a Jew, he was a Pharisee. What did he hold to? As a teacher of the law, does he hold to? He hold to the law. Right? And he went out and destroyed the Christian. Right? But now, he found that the Christian faith is true. The gospel is true. So now he heard the gospel. And the law is already done away with. So what Paul is going to say that, if I build again the thing that I destroyed, if I destroy the law, now that I am the gospel, right, and build again, I'm a transgressor. Because I'm in the gospel. I build against the law. I'm transgressing against what? Against the gospel. So now if I'm a law and I start to destroy the faith, what am I? I'm still also a transgressor. Either way, you can look at it either way. You come out of your faith, of your zealous devotion to a faith or to whatever you have been. Whether you are hidden out there with hidden religion, Or you're one of the denomination, you're holding, waving their flag, and now you come out to the truth, and now you still want to go back, then you have destroyed something. The people whom you are with say, oh, you went over that side, you destroyed the faith, now you want to come back and you want to build it in. And then those who are on the other side say, what? You came out from then, now you went back and you have destroyed what you have built. So, where do we all stand? Each and every one of us must remember that we come back to the Word of God and stay with it. Verse 19. For I to the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Let us read Romans 10:4. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believes. Get it? For Christ is the end of the law. Because already as Paul said in verse 19, I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Through the law I'm dead. I live unto God. That's why he wrote in Romans, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So why do you want to go back? You come up from the law into grace, now you want to go back to the law. Okay, chapter 8 of Romans. Chapter 8 of Romans, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and make me free from the law of sin and death. See? Yeah. I want to remind you again, because you've been taught this before. I think sometimes this is your last thing. There's the law under Moses. Right? There's the law under Christ. That's the gospel. Hey, no. The gospel has no law. I beg your pardon. But because, you see, the gospel gives me liberty in Christ. So what does it mean? Do what you like? Does it mean you give you the freedom to do what you like? And so here's to the law. There's a law that governs you about your ritual and all that thing. That's the law in the Old Testament. And there's a law of the gospel that gives you the life to live according to that life that God gives you in Christ. And so Paul here says very clear, chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life, it's not a spirit of death, it's a spirit of life. In Christ Jesus, having me free from the law of sin and death. How is it that the Bible calls the law of Moses sin and death? Why? Because when you read the law of Moses, what does it tell you? That you are sinner, obviously, right? Am I not right? What the Bible said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Because it's a thing that people do. And when adults are not killed, people do. Huh? Remember to keep the Sabbath day and so on. But then the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, makes us free. That's why we need to go to the Word. 2021. So don't be devoted to the law, but devoted to this law of the Spirit of life. And do you know that zealous devotion in this? That whatever you learn from here, you can get your devoted to and share with people. That's what it is. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the revelation or the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I think this is one of the most important verses of the scripture. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I die with Christ. That means I'm crucified with Christ, means I die. So, are you dead? Your old nature should die. Your old man should die. As Paul said, we die daily. I die daily. Yep. Though I am crucified with Christ, yet not I that live. It is Christ that lives in me. And which now, because He lives in me, now I live in the, even though I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith, the revelation of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I do not frustrate the grace of God. That's why though we are given the liberty, don't frustrate it. Don't do it. Do and behave the way you want to behave, like the people of the world. I mean, there are a lot of good, nice, wonderful people out there. You know, nice people, very charitable, philanthropic, you know, very nice, very polite, live a good, clean life. Good! You see? But if you are trying to live like that, without Christ, then what do you have? You are doing by work. Not by Christ. That's what Paul said, Christ lives in me. And now that the life that I live, I live by the faith in Christ. So everything that we do in this world is in Christ. And for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So whatever we do, don't say that we must do this or must do that. The reason why you can only say to yourself, I do it because Christ lives in me. You don't want to tell somebody, hey brother, you should do this, you should do that, you must do this, you must do that. You must pray 5 times a day. No, not 5 times a day, because the Muslims pray 5 times. You must pray 7 times. More than the Muslim. Is that what it is? What good does it do you? Oh, we must fast once a month. You know? If you want to do that, good. Encourage yourself to do it. And do it because you want to get closer to the Lord. Your devotion. Be zealous in your devotion to the Lord, to the Word. Spend the time wisely in the Lord. Amen. God bless all of you. Gracious Lord in heaven, thank you, Father. Thank you for your love once again, for your word of life, giving us understanding, Lord, the importance, Father, of our relationship with the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. For it is He who gave His life for us, and let us, Lord, not frustrate your grace by our effort to keep certain ritual. No, Lord. For that, Lord, we beat Christ's death in vain. Let us live by your Spirit. The life, the law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. That is what we want to be real in our life. So, Father in heaven, grant us that grace, Lord. Grant it to us in Jesus' name. Amen.